Sandwich State Ministry, Queensland. It's now Tuesday, the 17th of July, and this is the conference, the Mothers Union Provisional Conference, 17th of July, 84. And Dr. Lois Anderson commences with the subject, How Do I Live With Myself?
And that's what I want us to think about this week. Do we have that sense of inner rest? This is something which I have myself been increasingly finding and I want to share. The journey outward. The mission of the church is just loving people. And our confession? It is that we do not know how to love. Until we have made that confession, there is nothing to be learned. Now you may or may not agree with that, but I'd want us just to hold that up as something to think about. Now, psychology has increasingly alerted us to look first at ourselves before we are free to relate to other people. What is the beginning, the source, and resource and flow of love? Is it ourselves, or do we have to press into something deeper? That's what we want to talk about today. Now, some years ago in Sydney, I went to a paramedical conference. There were nurses, occupational therapists, physiotherapists, counsellors, you have it, they were there. And we studied and we talked and we had papers all day long, and gradually it became apparent that nearly everyone there in helping professions was finding Christians difficult to counsel. This just came out spontaneously at the conference, and we looked at that. Why was it? And one after another identified it as that Christians have difficulty on placing value on themselves. And yet surely the major concepts of the gospel are the basic respect of the person, the value of myself in the sight of God, the value of the other in the sight of God. The heart of the gospel is that God accepts us as we are. And this surely should give us more ability to accept ourselves and to accept other people. And yet, we found that Christians lacked joy, often, in themselves and in their relationships. I don't know whether you think that is true. Certainly in my professional experience, being a wife and a mother as well as a doctor, and listening over years to hurting people, especially women, I found that this is very often true. That there is often a lack of joy. There is often a deep sense of inadequacy in the people that I've talked to. And it's been a problem that I've had to face in my own life, year after year after year, and to wrestle with as a child of God. Now, in this book, which is on my list of treasures, which I think is magnificent, there is a report of a study by a Christian paediatrician and psychiatrist, Dr. Jim Dobson. And he took a poll amongst a large group of women. Most of them were married in reasonable health with a stable family life. A group something like this. On the test, Dr. Dobson listed 10 sources of depression. He asked the women to number them in order of how the 10 affected their lives. This is the list he gave them. Absence of romantic love in your marriage. In-law conflict. Low self-esteem. Problems with children. Financial difficulties. Loneliness, isolation, boredom, sexual problems in marriage, health problems, fatigue and time pressure, aging. The women rated these by the amount of depression each produced. What came out far ahead of the others? Low self-esteem. I often talk to the leader of a big interdenominational Bible study group in Australia, involving 15,000 women scattered all over big cities, small country towns. We have a long chat whenever she comes in from a big swing around the country. Every time, she tells me, what I meet again and again and again in Australian women is a sense of inadequacy. Christian women, there's something wrong somewhere. I was talking to a friend in another state not long ago. We were talking about these things, and she said, oh, I was talking to my husband about it, and he said, if you're a Christian, you have to think of yourself as a worm. This was, he thought that he was a deep, well-versed Christian with a lot of theological background. You may think, I don't have any trouble like that. Let's just look at the experience of an ex-missionary, Professor Joseph Cook, Professor of Anthropology at University of Washington in Seattle. And he was a brilliant PhD, and he did theological studies and went to Thailand. And after some years, he came home with a nervous breakdown. And he did a lot of thinking and praying. And he said this. He said, I had invented an impossible God. And I had a nervous breakdown. Oh, he said, I believed in grace. I taught it. But my real feelings about the God that I live with day by day didn't correspond to my teaching, and I was unaware of them until this happened, and I had to dig them up. And he said, this is really what I was living with every day underneath. God's demands of me are so high and his opinion of me so low, there is no way for me to live except under his frown. All day long he nagged me, why don't you pray more? Why don't you witness more? When will you ever learn self-discipline? How can you allow yourself to indulge in such wicked thoughts? Do this, don't do that. Yield, confess, work harder. God was always using his love against me. He'd show me his nail-pierced hands, and then he would look at me reproachfully and say, well, why aren't you a better Christian? Get busy and live the way you ought to. Most of all, I had a God who down underneath considered me to be less than dirt. Oh, he made a great to-do about loving me. But I believed that the day-to-day love and acceptance I longed for could only be mine if I let him crush everything that was really me. When I came down to it, there was scarcely a word or a feeling or a thought or a decision of mine that God really liked. And the author of this book says, this is a very common attitude in the people, in the churches. I wonder, does anything vibrate when I read that with you? Certainly, as a doctor, I have noticed clinically a number of things. To be a healthy personality, the human being needs to feel adequate. To see oneself as continually failing or continually unworthy leads to great unhappiness. Any deep or loving relationship can only thrive in an atmosphere of mutual acceptance. In any human relationship, If one person constantly feels unworthy, judged, disapproved of, continually apologetic, and repeatedly failing the other, it is hard for that relationship to thrive. Yet this is really how we often feel in our relationship with God. And actually consider it right to feel this way. And then we may wonder why our hearts are often cold and God seems far away. Why do so many of us tend to feel apologetic and not really accepted as we are with God? Now you may challenge that. You may say, oh, I feel all right. I feel great in my relationship with God. I just want to read one paragraph out of one book that stopped me in my tracks. Little book which I listed on my list of treasures called Do I Have to Be Me? Which I read about 8 years ago. And this particular paragraph I'm going to read really has been a shining milestone in my own walk with God. It stopped me. And I want you to listen carefully. This agape love, this self-giving love of God to me, is a no-risk relationship. You never get to the place where the love has been discontinued because of some fault of yours. You are never reduced in the eyes of God because of some failing. You can't lose this love. God always continues his love toward you, despite any trait or deed of yours. There is never a time or a place where you cannot begin again. As a result, you can grow in this love without fear or inhibition of failure. Now I'm going to read it again. And if there's only one thing you get out of this conference, let me hope and pray that is this, that this gets into your pores of your skin and your bones. This love of God is a no-risk relationship. You never get to the place where love has been discontinued because of some fault of yours. You are never reduced in the eyes of God because of some failing. You can't lose this love. God always continues his love towards you in spite of any trait or deed of yours. There is never a time or a place where you cannot begin again. As a result, you can grow in this love without fear and inhibition of failure. Now, does that describe your relationship with God, or does it leave you with a sense of wistfulness? I was talking not long ago to a young woman I know very well, who often opens her heart to me. And she was sharing with me her struggle to believe she is accepted of God as she is. We were discussing why. She said, I think it's partly the pressure of Christian teaching. I seem to be pounded with shoulds and should nots. There's all the sins of omission and commission, as the Anglicans say. There's always something I'm doing I shouldn't be doing, or something I should be doing that I'm not doing. And she said, other Christians rarely admit their failures, and somehow I seem to feel that maybe they're doing everything right, but I'm the only one that isn't managing. And she said also, I believe the doctrine I've been taught, I realise that some things bother me. I accept that my basic sinful nature and wrongdoing was dealt with on the cross, but my present sense of failure I feel responsible for. Does the cross cover that too? Maybe I have the false expectation that Christians shouldn't make mistakes. We talked about it, and I'm going to pause here and let us look at a few vital basics that we Christians give intellectual assent to year after year, but they may not have hit us with impact that affects those deep, basic attitudes with which we live. Now, this love of God that we've been talking about, and it's a hammer beat of the New Testament. You find it everywhere. God, out of his great love with which he loved us. God, our Father, who loved us and gave us great comfort. The Son loved me and gave himself for me. The love of God, which surpasseth knowledge, which we've been looking at in Ephesians this morning. The love I speak of in 1 John 4 is not our love for God, but the love he showed to us in sending his Son as a remedy for our sin. Now, Jeffrey Bingham, in another little book called Where I Love, I Live, which I've listed in my list of treasures, an Australian author, says this, as we have trouble putting together our concept of God as love and God as judge. And yet, God's wrath is upon all evil and must be so expressed. We also say that the wrath of God is a terrifying thing. Hence, as a human being, we sense it in our consciences, although we may not recognise it as that in our minds. We prefer not to think about it. It's an embarrassment. And yet it is right that God's wrath should be against evil and against those who distort his nature, his world and himself to others. God's love is that he caused his Son to bear the wrath. What does that mean? He, the Father, was involved in that agony too. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. Now, this is a mystery, but let's some glimmers we see. At one stage, Jesus said in a burst of agony, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? His vital, close relationship with his Father was severed, and that was an anguish. Now, the rejection of Christ by God is actual participation of the Father in the cross. And think about this. He loves us so much that he rejects Jesus in order that he may accept us. Now, let's hold that up for a minute. It's only recently that it really struck me what that meant. I'm a mother of five. You are mostly mothers. And you may agree with me. The older I grow, the more I'm convinced that perhaps the bitterest pain in the world is when someone we love is hurting, either physically or in deep mental or spiritual anguish, and we feel helpless to do anything. Now, the Father could have done something. When the Son said in anguish, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He could have stopped it. And he didn't because of us. He loves us so much that he rejects Jesus in order that he may accept us. The true how of the cross is that Jesus identified himself with all the evil of man's history. He became sin. This means that on one hand he bore the shame, the pain, the pollution and the terrible dread and sense of failure that ravages a man, that is sin. He took upon himself the guilt of humanity, becoming as them. He bore our griefs and carried our sorrows. On the other hand, and this is what we don't think about, on the other hand, he bore the entire wrath of the Father, God's wrath upon all evil. Is it nothing to you, all ye that pass by? Look and see if there is any sorrow like unto my sorrow, which was brought upon me when the Lord inflicted me on this day in his fierce anger. The cost was great enough to cover all my sin and failure from the day I am born till the day I die. Can I say that again? The cost was great enough to cover all my sin and failure and mistakes and all the things I hate about myself from the time I was born till the time I die. Now can you see while you can rest in this love. Now I'll read that passage again. God's love is a no-risk relationship. You never get to the place where the love has been discontinued because of some fault of yours. You are never reduced in the eyes of God because of some failing. You can't lose this love. God always continues his love toward you in spite of any trait and deed of yours. There is never a time or a place where you cannot begin again. As a result, you can grow in this love without the fear and inhibition of failure. Now you may say to me, that seems too good to be true. Is it really biblical? I want you to, in the next quarter of an hour, go away by yourselves and read Psalm 139. And look at the questions, which I think are on sheet 3. Now, does anyone not have a Bible? Right. Then I will read this psalm to you before you go, and perhaps you can share with somebody who has a Bible. Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my downsitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but thou, Lord, knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid my hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the light, night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them! If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Now go away somewhere quiet, read that and think about it. You may not want to answer any of the questions there for your personal help in trying to get you to understand how you really feel and whether you really believe this is the sort of love that is embracing you. There is nevertheless one thing we must do. We can't ignore our failures, our mistakes, and the things that we hate about ourselves. We aren't reduced in the sight of God because of them, but he can't ignore them, and we can't ignore them. So what do we do? We'll talk a lot about this tomorrow, but just for now, let us say that resting in this love, we share our failures with God. Now, we Anglicans may think we're rather good at this. We constantly repent and confess. It's part of our daily and weekly pattern. But many Christians ask forgiveness for this and for that. But those deep inner feelings, those feelings of doubt or rebellion or disappointment or aloneness, that sense that God is far away, that question that down through the centuries often comes to Christians in deep and troubled times, is God really there? Does he really care? They're the kind of feelings we hide from him. And they become a mist which comes between ourselves and God, as if there is anything that we can hide from him who knows the secrets of the heart. I find that being a parent, this teaches me so much about the love of God that I didn't realise before. Because you know as a parent how you yearn for your child to open up to you and share his troubles, his disappointments, his problems, his mistakes, especially in the teen years. And so does God yearn for us to open up to him. You know what a great honour it is if you have a friend and that friend opens up to you about their griefs and their heartaches and their mistakes. And this is how God is, yearning for us to come with all our problems, everything, in every mood, and share them with him. Finally, before we go on to the next step, and going back again to that medical conference and the problem of why Christians don't put value on themselves. Value is even more than acceptance. How do we envisage love as we want it? Acceptance, appreciation, to be valued, to be delighted in. Now this morning we got some glimpses, I hope, of the change in status, the marvellous inheritance, the resources that are showered upon us, the love of God that embraces us. There's something else I want to look at. Christians have had hammered home at them year after year their sinful state that necessitated the act of justification, of Christ coming and dying on the cross for our sins. But the whole question of sanctification, that is, of being transformed, has not become such a vivid part of our everyday life. And this is what we were coming at that conference, was part of the problem. That justification and our sinful state and that we couldn't earn the love of God had been so pounded at. But this other side, that I am being changed, wasn't emphasised. Because a new thing has begun in me. I have begun to change. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. Do you not know that you are God's temple? And God's Spirit dwells in you. All of us, with unveiled face, mirroring the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory by the Lord the Spirit. This means that the holiest thing I will ever meet is such a human being. If God confers upon us the great dignity of being made a creature of God in his image and being remade as a new creature in his image, then we shouldn't belittle the work of God by disparaging either ourselves or other people. It is common habit of Christians that through fear of spiritual pride, they lose much of joy. But there's a great distinction between a thankful heart and a proud one. C.S. Lewis says, to please God, to be a real ingredient in the divine happiness, to be loved by God, not merely pitied, but delighted in, as an artist delights in his work or a father in a son. It seems impossible, a weight or burden of glory which our thoughts can hardly sustain, but so it is. Now we want to look at this week, how does this affect our relationship to others? Enormously. If we can accept and rest in and revel in the fact that we are loved and accepted by God, that we are utterly known and utterly loved, then we are no longer spending an enormous amount of energy and attention in trying to win God's love and approval, other people's approval, fighting to be accepted, liked and loved, or running away from our disappointment in God, others and ourselves. Now this is very vital. And you say, oh, yes, I haven't seen it like that before. I won't forget that. In a month it's dim, in 3 months you're just back to where you started. Why? You've got to practice this. That's why I had that little paragraph, because it might do for you what it done for me. Typed out and put in your kit so you can stick it up on the refrigerator or in a cupboard or over the kitchen sink. And remind yourself again and again and again, because we're not used to unconditional love. We humans are used to conditional love. We're used to earning what we receive, and we're used to paying for our mistakes. And the concept that we are known in all our mistakes and utterly loved, we have to work at. We have to think about it and remind ourselves again and again and again. And that's why I made a list of those books, because it's so easy to forget. We need to remind ourselves again and again and again of these things, or we will drift back into our old forms of thinking and lose much of joy. Do you remember Paul's two prayers this morning? And what he was saying in those prayers, may you know, may you understand, may you comprehend, may you grasp these things. Same thing. We're embraced by the love of God, but we do not believe it. We do not feel it in our bones. We do not rest and revel in it. And that has to become a deliberate habit. In one of John Powell's books, he talked and gave one of my favourite examples of this. He was counselling a young woman who was so selfish and so self-absorbed that John Powell got absolutely frustrated. And he said to a psychiatrist friend of his, how do you teach someone to love? And the psychiatrist said, you can't teach someone to love. He said, have you ever had a toothache? John Powell said, yes. How did you feel? Who were you thinking about? Did you think about other people? No, all I thought about was a dentist. And my tooth and the dentist. A dentist, a dentist. And the psychiatrist said, "You had a little neon light on you. I'm not available. I'm not available to other people. I'm not available to you. I've got too much pain inside." And he said, that is how so often people are. There's too much inner conflict and inner pain. If we have inner pain, we're not available to other people. We cannot reach out fully. And the only way I know to set that inner pain at rest is to rest in the love of God. So if we get into the habit of believing this, we are free to reach out to other people because we have an inner rest. We are secure enough in the love of God to risk reaching out. We are not always waiting to be loved. Now, that doesn't mean that the love of God alone is sufficient for us. We all have a need of the love of other people and always will. But at least we have that inner immovable core, which is priceless. We have some idea how to love, because we now know what it is we have been craving of God. Acceptance, being valued, being delighted in. As I have loved you, so love one another. That is how we have to love. To learn to accept people, to appreciate them, to value them, and to delight in them. And that is the command and the hammer beat of the New Testament. Go and love other people. The prime task of the church. The prime task of me as a person. Now, we all feel the need of self-confidence in a very competitive world. We grasp after it instinctively. And yet for Christians it can be a problem. If we are to follow the gospel and the teaching of Jesus, who says put the other before yourself, in love serve one another, how do you develop self-confidence if you're not supposed to be putting yourself first? This was a very personal problem of mine. I was a very timid, shy person. I was flung into sophisticated and cynical Melbourne medical school from a sheltered Christian family. I had to develop self-confidence. In medicine, it's part of the tools of trade. A bedside manner. You have to give the impression you know all the answers. Very important. What do you do if you're a follower of Christ? How do you integrate that with the teachings of the gospel? I had to work on that. Most of us live behind a facade and we develop this confident outlook, this confident outside, which I had to develop. But inside, how deep is it? And what confusion is there? If we develop the habit of pondering over and reveling in the freedom of being accepted and loved and utterly known by God, we gradually develop a sureness that seeps into our bones. No longer will we be so much grasping after self-confidence in competition with my neighbour. They will always be tainted with that to a certain extent till the day we die. It's so much in our culture. But at least increasingly instead, we will be experiencing a life of high adventure in the discovery of people, because we are secure enough in the love of God to reach out, and we'll be discovering the richness of people. Now, a Christian growing in this way can never be a basically lonely person. That's just not on. There is always the excitement of the discovery of people. For now our attitudes have changed. In our secular society, everybody wants love. Everyone's chasing it. We're waiting for love or chasing it. And in our secular society, love is primarily an emotion. Something that happens to me, and if it disappears and the emotion disappears, then we don't feel responsible and we can walk on. For the Christian, these two attitudes are not on. No way. We're not waiting around to be loved. We are commanded to love. Go out and discover people. And love is not primarily an emotion. It is an attitude and an action. Now, I'm going to stop there because I think you're tired and you've taken in enough. And we'll be talking about reaching out to others in detail on Thursday. But I want you to think about this. Stephen says the two main problems that cause emotional problems in Christian people are, one, that we do not allow ourselves to be loved by God, and two, that we do not therefore reach out in love to others. In the end, the sin we must all come to look at is the sin of withholding ourselves. This is the sin that keeps us beggars in life. Tielecker said, if a person is steeped in emptiness and boredom and loneliness and is tired of life, the reason for it is that she has not allowed herself to be loved by God and has not put herself in his hands. One who does not love makes the other person wither and dry up. And one who does not allow herself to be loved dries up too. For love is a creative thing. Now, just before you go, I want you to make a note that you'll find in your kit sheet 4 and sheet 5. And they're assessment sheets. They're just fun things for you to play around with personally or with somebody before the session tomorrow. And they are there for one thing, to help you not to do a Professor Cook. In other words, to help you alert yourself what you're really feeling down underneath. Now, I want to say a few more things about the books. Unfortunately, my precious books, which I've given you on the book list in your kit, most of them haven't arrived. However, I put a carton up the back. It has Dr. Anderson's samples on it. They're my own, and you can have a look at these books. Get a feel of them, and if you feel that some of them would be something which would help you grow in your need and build on what we're starting here, because this is merely a beginning for you to build on, and there's nothing like reading. Now, unfortunately, so many people don't read these days. So many women. I've been appalled to find this. That's why it's important for you to look at those books and say, is the one book there that really I really feel I can get my hands in? Because this is so important. We're told that one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit is teaching. Now, in the old days, teaching in the days of the New Testament was all verbal. But now teachers write books. And there's so much that we could, in so many ways in which we could be helped, if we would just read a little bit at a time. To my mind, if you are serious about growing with God and finding this inner rest that I was talking about, and you do nothing but go to church every Sunday, then you can't complain if your inner life with God is not being nourished. because the whole values and priorities of the world we live in grasp us, and we lose our joy. We need to nourish that inner life. And even if we're not readers, maybe we can read a little bit each day, just a paragraph, just a page. And some of these books that I've mentioned are what I call soul nourishers. Books you pick up. Now, I couldn't dream of starting my day without getting up early and reading and meditating with God. I couldn't cope with life. But I don't just read the Bible. I have those sort of books, the books that are the treasures from teachers. And I might read a paragraph and gives me a thought that reminds me of the love of God, reminds me that I am held by Him, reminds me that I have resources. We need that reminder. So just look around and see, is there any books here that I could perhaps use as a nourisher to grow with God? Thank you. Now, I'll just read the titles of these books I recommend. Do I Have to Be Me by Lloyd Arlam. That was, as I said, a shining milestone in my life. I might tell you a little bit about that book. This is a book which really is addressing this question of inadequacy. And I was telling some nurses about it one day, and one of the nurses read it, and she had a patient in hospital, a drug addict, an 18-year-old who attempted suicide. And this girl was desperate. And she lent her this book. And she read it. And the love of God just came alive for her, and she became a Christian. On the other hand, I went to a conference and they wanted a book review, and I said, oh, do this book. So a professor's wife read the book, and at the conference I sat there and the book review was to begin, and she got up and she said, I didn't like this book, so I found it difficult, so I'll do another one. And I felt a bit deflated. So, you know, you've got to find out whether the book is yours. It's a little bit slow in the first 19 pages, but then it's talking about people's experiences all the time, which in a way is an easy book to read. And its vital thrust is, help me to really believe that I'm loved by God. Where I Live, I Love is a little book, easy to read, tiny, magnificent. Healing for Damaged Emotions by David Siemens. That is, I'd say, an absolute must if you can get hold of it. For anyone wrestling with problems of inadequacy and their relationship with God. Very biblical, very down to earth, very much filled with personal experiences, but if you order it, you have to wait 2 or 3 months. Birthright by David Needham is a more deeper book, biblically based, investigating this issue. Our Many Selves by Elizabeth O'Connor is one of my favourites that I use as a soul nourisher to give me soul food. Journey Inward, Journey Outward by the same author, the same kind of book. Habitation of Dragons by Keith Miller. That is a marvellous book for beginners or groups. If you want to do something with a group or a friend, this is a book which is divided into sections and little stories and a little bit of Bible and a little bit of prayer, very much struggling with issues of where we live. The Becomers by Keith Miller is another very precious book. And then we have the books by Helmut Thielicke. Life Can Begin Again is one of those marvellous nourishers which I read every 6 months. And he, of all authors I know, convinces me somehow that God's, the Lord's hand is on my life every day. the waiting father how to believe again. Then books by Paul Tournier, and I think you'll find some here. The Healing of Persons, the Guilt and Grace. He is a Christian psychiatrist who really understands people. And his books are ones that you just pick up and read two pages and say, oh, yes, that's true. I didn't really understand. That's it. I have a little story about that. A friend of mine had a daughter, 21, and she said to her mother, Mum, you don't need to worry about me. You've given me a marvellous heritage. You've got all these books on Tony. I've read them. I will never need a psychiatrist. I will be right. Love Yourself by Walter Trowbridge, a little tiny book that deals with this whole question of how do I think of myself. Beginning to Pray by Archbishop Anthony Bloom. Actually, that's a very deep book, but a very little book about prayer. A Woman Doctor Looks at Love and Life is a delight. Anyone, even those who don't like reading, would delight in this. You get it through family life. Parents in Pain by John White is an absolute must for anyone who is still a parent and has children at home. If you're a parent and you don't somehow get hold of these two books at the bottom of the page, How to Really Love Your Child by Dr. Ross Campbell and Parents in Pain by John White, then you're irresponsible. They're the two most helpful books on parenting I've ever read. And then over the page, don't miss, over the page, put a PTO on this or you'll forget, the books by John Powell, which I think are tremendously valuable for guiding step by step into how to learn to love, how to learn to know yourself. Many books tell you what you should do, but John Powell's books enable you step by step, by a step at a time, to go forward. Thank you.
O God, our Heavenly Father, we ask you to bless the work of the Mothers Union throughout the world, and especially in each diocese for which we pray today. We pray for Melbourne, Wangaratta, Grahamstown, Rose and Gadwani, Gertrude and Tutu, and St. David's. Bless our members in their lives and in their homes, that they, being strengthened in love to you and to each other, may serve you faithfully to your glory, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Amen.
Let us say together, Blessed Saviour, who at this hour did hang upon the cross, stretching forth your loving arms, grant that all mankind may look to you and be saved, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Together, O Saviour of the world, who by your cross and precious blood has redeemed us, save us and help us, we humbly beseech you, O Lord. Thank you.
Announcements before we break. I thought you may like to know that after taking the expenses from the collection at last night's service, that we ended with $176, so that's $88 for Message Home in North Queensland and $88 for... So we're very pleased about that, and I'm sure you are too. Peg Thomas and Noah Smith, the treasurers for the conference, tell me that after lunch they'll be in the office. Right, Peg? Yes, yes. In the office, straight after lunch. There are just a few of you who haven't paid the conference fee, so that's when you can do it. And I hope you all have read your program to know that we go straight from here to the steps at the foyer for the photograph, and they will be available for sale at $2 each. So we'll be asking you perhaps if you do wish to order them, and that you may like to know that the tapes of what is being done at the conference are available for $3 each, and they're available now. But if you would please move straight away to the stairs for the photograph.
22, verses 1 to 6. At that time, Joshua summoned the Reubenites, the Gadites, and the half-tribe of Manasseh, and said to them, "You have observed all the commands of Moses, the servant of the Lord, and you have obeyed me in all the commands that I too have laid upon you. All this time you have not deserted your brothers. Up to this day you have diligently observed the charge laid on you by the Lord your God. And now that the Lord your God has given your brothers security as he promised them, you may turn now and go to your homes in your own land, the land which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you east of the Jordan. But take good care to keep the commands and the law which Moses, the servant of the Lord, gave you, to love the Lord your God, to conform to his ways, to observe his commandments, to hold fast to him, to serve him with your whole heart and soul." Joshua blessed them and dismissed them, and they went to their homes. This is the word of the Lord.
The second reading is a reading from the Gospel according to Matthew. At that time Jesus declared, "I thank thee, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that thou hast hidden these things from the wise and understanding, and revealed them to babes. Yea, Father, for such was thy gracious will. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labour and are heavy laden,